Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 9th of November, 2025. Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. Part 13 from the series in Ephesians called Living Out God's Plan.
But we are now going to come and hear what does the Lord have to say. And we're going to be thinking about that passage that we read in Ephesians. So if you have a Bible or your phone, turn to that passage. And why don't we just bow our heads and pray? Gracious Lord, we thank you that you are good, that you are kind, that you are merciful. We thank you that you are loving and faithful and true. And we pray that you would speak and we would hear and respond to your lovely voice this morning. Amen. Well, we've been thinking this morning about service and about sacrifice. And we're going to think this morning, what does the Lord have to say about these things? And also, what does the Lord have to say as we work? There is a sense for all of us as we work, that we work in service and in hard work, and sometimes in sacrifice, whether that's working in our employment, working at home, working with family. And we're going to think, what does the Lord have to say about these things from Ephesians? So that's why we've got the passages in a slightly different order. As we think, just what does the Lord say about the day to day? Because there is something, isn't there, about work and about service that is just utterly perplexing, isn't there? We know at times that our work, that what we do in the day by day, that the service that we make, at times it is rewarding and satisfying and joyful and fulfilling. And yet at times, the day by day, the things that we do, the sacrifices that in some small way that we make, we know that it is frustrating and discouraging and wearying. And some days everything you touch turns to gold. And some days the gold that you touch turns to ash. And what does the Lord have to say about that day today? And those of you who are working, or those of you who are perhaps retired from working or working at home, actually we spend a lot of our time on earth doing these things. You think if the average working week is 40 hours, in our lifetime we spend 76,000 hours at work. And we're going to be thinking about those things from this passage in Ephesians. Now you'll have noticed, won't you, that it was about slaves and masters, not particularly about employers or employees or about working at home, but there's big overlap. Most of us, I would guess here, are not slaves or slave owners. If you're a slave or a slave owner, come talk to me at the end, please. But what Paul has to say applies to these day by day things that we do, to work of all sorts, to working at home or out in the job. Some of us are employed and we are paid by someone else. Some of us are self-employed. Some of us work at home, maybe caring for children or older relatives. And we were reflecting this morning, weren't we, the service and sacrifice in the armed forces. But working at these things that face us, does God care about that? It is what we do here, these 1.5 hours of interest to God, and he's not that bothered about the rest. And we see from this passage and other parts of the Bible that God cares deeply about what we do in our day by day. The 9 to 5, the 76,000 hours, that God cares about them just as much as the 1.5 hours that we spend here. Well, maybe you're here and you're retired. Maybe you're not yet at work. Does that mean you can switch off? No. This morning speaks to all of us in our day by day. And it helps us to pray and encourage and support those of our brothers and sisters who are working. But maybe you're here and you're thinking, what does this have to do with the message of Jesus? What does this have to do with forgiveness of sins and new spiritual life? Isn't that what Ephesians is all about? Well, you'd be right. You would have been listening, which is a good thing. That Ephesians is about forgiveness of sins and new spiritual life. But when he talks about that, it's not just me and Jesus in kind of happy isolation. That spiritual life is life in the Holy Spirit, lived in the here and now, in relationships with one another. That Ephesians is God remaking a broken world, restoring and repairing and reordering. And how we work is about living rightly with those relationships in their proper place. What does it look like day by day to be filled with the Spirit? What does it look like day by day to be filled with the Spirit? We were praying about that. What does it look like? And in this section of the letter, Paul shows us what it looks like in three sets of ordered relationships. So he talks about wives and husbands, and children and parents, and slaves and masters. And we're going to look at the next couple of sets over the next couple of weeks. But here it's slaves and masters, or employers and employees, or in any of the ways that we relate to those around us, different in rank to us. What does it look like to live a life worthy of the calling you've received? What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit in the 9-to-5? To give instructions, to receive orders with Jesus in mind. Let's have a look then from verse 5. Slaves, work for Christ. Work for Christ. Oh, I'll just read those verses. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether slave or free. Now, Paul talks to slaves, but it could just as easily apply to employees or soldiers or full-time carers. And the way that we work in our day-to-day calling is shaped because we don't ultimately work for our boss or for their boss or even for ourselves if we're our own boss. We work for Christ. We work for Christ. Just let that sink in. If you go out to work, or like I do, if you stay in to work, that work is done as if Christ were standing there with you, by your shoulder, instructing you. That Christ is there, urging you, encouraging you, commanding you to work. Not a kind of distant boss who doesn't care, but a compassionate Savior, who cares what you do, standing at your side as we work for him. I don't know, rightly ordered relationships, putting the world back together is putting Jesus back in his rightful place as our Lord. And that shapes, doesn't it, how we work in the day by day, that we treat our boss with the respect and sincerity due to Christ. That's pretty extraordinary, isn't it? When I've worked for people who really were not great, thankfully not very often, the command was to respect them and to honor them as Christ. Not because they were particularly honorable, not because they'd somehow earned it by being amazing, but because they were standing in the place of Christ. And that affects how we work. That we do all of our work to the best of our ability all the time. Obey them. Not only to win their favor, when their eye is on you. Maybe I won't ask you to admit it. Maybe you know that feeling. Look, he's coming over. Look busy. Look productive. Christians should not have that feeling. You shouldn't behave any differently whether the boss is there or not. Because for Christians, the boss is always there. And he's great. Doing the will of God from your heart. Did you see it serve wholeheartedly? I'll be honest, even in my job, there is, you won't believe this, even in my job, there are some things I don't really like to do. And it is hard to serve hard in all those things. And it's calling me to serve hard in all aspects. Serving Christ with goodwill. Why? Because you know the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And that is a bit puzzling, isn't it, when you think about it? If you've been with us for any length of time in Ephesians, Paul has been absolutely clear, hasn't he? That we are saved by God's grace, God's kindness to us. And now, Paul, you're talking about rewards. But actually, he writes to encourage us as we work and serve in whatever capacity. And it is so important, isn't it? In so many of the things we do, it's so tempting to think, why am I bothering? No one notices. Why don't I just cut the corner? Nobody cares. And Paul's point is this, that God sees us, that God sees all of our hard work. The work that no one else notices. Not like the boss who doesn't see what you do, who tries to claim it for himself. God sees all the work that you do, all the service that you do, and it will be rewarded. Not a reward of salvation, a reward in glory to his children that he loves. Every hour worked, every car washed, every nappy changed. That Jesus cares deeply about it. Every minute of the day. That each will receive its reward. There's a story about a servant girl in the 1860s. And she came to faith under the ministry of Charles Spurgeon. And they asked her, they said, what difference does it make to you being a Christian? And she said, now I lift the carpets up and brush underneath them. You think that's kind of funny, but you get the point, don't you? That to be a Christian is to know that Jesus is in the room. And he sees you pick the rugs up and brush and clean underneath them. He sees the work done in secret that no one else does. But think what a joy that is. Most of us didn't choose to work for the fun of it. Most of us work or did work because we had to. And what a joy to know that Jesus cares about that. That your work and your service, however mundane it seems to you, is a beautiful service to the Lord Jesus. And when you think about it, that fits with understanding these things, understanding work from the rest of the Bible. It's easy. When you get up in the morning, it's easy to think, well, working is part of the brokenness of the world. There wouldn't be any work if there was no sin. Leisure's so much better. The weekends are so much more satisfying. And the answer is, no, that's not the case. Remember, when God created Adam and Eve right at the beginning, and he puts them in the garden, and God said to them, relax, take it easy, enjoy the fruit, put your feet up, pretty soon Netflix will be invented. That's not what he says, is it? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. That when the world was created and God saw that it was good, Adam and Eve had work to do. That work is created by God and it is part of his good world. And sometimes you see glimpses of that, don't you? That working is good for people. That it's part of how we're wired. Let me read to you from a UK government report about working. Okay, there is strong evidence that re-employment leads to improved self-esteem, improved general and mental health, and reduced psychological distress and minor psychiatric morbidity. Now, to put that in English, working is good for you. Working's good for you. It's good for you because it's part of how we're made. And that means, doesn't it, that when we or our friends or our family face unemployment, there's a period of sadness in that. It is right to be sad about that. That's different to an anxiety about provision or worry about income. It's right to be sad that when people of working age are not able to work, there's a sadness because they can't in some ways do what they were meant to do. If you've ever had a period out of work, you'll know what that means, I think. When I've been out of work, not for very long, but that sense of who am I and what am I doing here? That working is made by God and is good for people. And yet, it's broken, isn't it? It is broken. And we experience that every day. Those who work at home, those who work with family, it is broken. That when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and did the one thing God had commanded them not to do, and God was rightly angry, and he punished them because of what they'd done, nothing would be the same again. And the good work that God had made would never be the same again. Let me read Genesis 3. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. That work becomes painful toil. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground. That for Adam, the curse meant that his work of gardening was unfruitful. That weeds and thorns grew where we'd hoped for fruit. You've ever done any gardening? That is true, isn't it? You hope for fruit, you get weeds and thorns. But it's bigger than that. It's the reason why our working and our day to day is frustrating. How many times have you worked on an important computer document and your computer crashes and you lose the whole thing? How many times have you tried to cook something? And something else happens and you've burnt it at the last minute. How many times have you been moaned at work or shouted at or bullied? Because work is cursed. And so are the people that we work with. And there's that tension, isn't there, that we know that day by day, that this is good and yet this is broken. And in the midst of this broken and good work, Paul steps and reminds us that each one of us can glorify God by serving Christ. That slaves and employers and employees and home workers and self-employed, that we work for Christ. But maybe you think about this and you think, Paul, you've not met my boss. You've not worked in my job. If you had, you'd be a lot less chipper about it. But think who Paul is writing this to. It's not to employees, is it? It's not to those with the minimum wage, with employment legislation. Paul is writing to slaves, to those with no voice, to those with no power and no honor and no rights. And even if your job and your work is truly appalling, and sometimes it is, you can choose to glorify God. And Paul gives great honor to slaves, those seen at the bottom of society, and says, you can choose to glorify God. And when he talks to slaves, this is a massive shift in the culture. Because to be a slave at that point was to not be seen as a person. Not to be counted as capable of making choices. The great philosopher Aristotle said a slave is a living tool. Like a hoe with a heartbeat. That was the way they thought of it. Slaves had no legal rights. And while they weren't all mistreated, there was this gap between slave and free. And Paul says, you have the dignity to choose to serve Christ. Do you remember the sketch about the British class system? Anyone remember that? Anyone remember this sketch? Yeah, I've got a few of you. And the upper class guy, and the middle class guy, and the working class guy. And what's the one thing the working class guy gets to say? I know my place. Paul would have no truck with that. And in the same breath, he addresses slaves and masters. And he makes this statement. No matter what your place in society, slave or free, master or servant, rich or poor, building owner or building cleaner, you can glorify Christ. You can glorify Christ, slave and master, equal in God's kingdom. That we are equal before the Lord. No matter what your background, your income, your job, your status, we are equal before the Lord. No favoritism. No people from particular backgrounds valued in particular ways. We have the same master. And as he addresses slaves and masters equally, he's laying the foundation for this pursuit of equality within God's people. And it is going to rock the world. That every day when we get up, no matter what is in front of you today, you have a choice. Will you serve Jesus? Will you serve Jesus? Whatever the work put in front of you. Not just working the bare minimum to get to retirement as quickly as possible. Not just working so we'll have food to eat so we can somehow have more energy on a Sunday morning. That tomorrow morning we start working with joy. Because we're using what God has given us to serve our glorious master. Slaves and employees and parents and carers and anyone. We work for Christ. Let's look on to the next bit. Because it might be that in your job or in your role, you've got a responsibility for other people. And he teaches those in charge the same things, doesn't he? Masters work for Christ. Masters work for Christ. Look at verse 9. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them. Since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no favoritism with him. What does he mean by in the same way? Caring for others. No matter who they are. With that same sense of loving concern that God cares for us. Maybe someone below people in rank in the army. Maybe someone below us in seniority in the organization. Maybe our employee. The man who cleans your gutters or the lady who fixes your pipes or the person who comes in as your carer. That God is the master of us both. He's on no one's side. You remember the class sketch again? What does the upper class guy say? I look down on him. That's what he says, isn't it? I look down on him. As Christians, we look down on nobody. That God is the master of everybody. That the care worker is no less in God's sight than the banking executive. And the window cleaner is no more in God's sight than the politician. There is no favoritism with God. What does it mean? If you have employees, someone working for you in whatever capacity, you should treat them as fairly and honorably as God does. That we don't threaten those who work for us. We pay them a fair day's wage for a fair day's work. We have concern for their family life, the times of work and rest. I think that means, would we use a 0 hours contract? Are there ways that dishonor people with the work that we're given? But this is bigger than the legal, isn't it? We actually live in a country that has pretty strong labor laws, doesn't it? Employees are reasonably well protected, that they get a fair wage. I'm not saying people can't be oppressed by their bosses. Of course they can. But what Paul challenges is our heart. Do you think that the people beneath you are beneath you? I look down on him. I know my place. Think about working in a hospital. Anyone here worked in a hospital? Yeah. They're really quite hierarchical, aren't they? They're really quite hierarchical. And at the top, you've got the senior management and the consultants, and they're like God. And at the bottom, you've got the porters and the cleaners. And the Lord Jesus says, if you are the consultant, you treat the cleaner with as much respect and honor as the senior management, because they and you have the same master. Now, I just want to be clear on this. Paul's not a kind of anarchist. Okay, he's not a sort of extreme communist. He's not saying all hierarchy is bad. It is okay to have employees and to tell them what to do. That's fine. He's saying that all the levels of the organization end in Jesus. And everything we do is conscious that Jesus is the boss. But as we finish, we need to remember this isn't Paul giving careers advice. He's not kind of saying, wouldn't it be nice if the world was like this? He's saying we live in a world with Jesus in the place of honor. That's what Ephesians is all about, isn't it? God remaking the brokenness with Jesus on the throne. That God's king is on his throne. That there is a ruler. That there is a restorer. That the world is being brought back to where it should be. That we, in our hearts, are being brought back to where we should be. That our lives are being brought back to where they should be. That we walk as children of the King. We spent time thinking about remembrance, didn't we? How profoundly thankful we are for the courage and sacrifice of those who gave their lives. How we honor that sacrifice. And the beauty of their sacrifice is a picture of the beauty of the sacrifice of King Jesus. The one who gave his life so that we could have ultimate freedom. And to live rightly as slaves and masters, as employers and employees and self-employed, and those who work at home, it is to live in the light of that freedom. To live in the freedom of a restored and rightly ordered world. And the question again is, do you know that freedom? That joy of Jesus as our Lord and King? That he has sacrificed himself so that we could live in glory for eternity with him. That his death and his resurrection and his exaltation onto the throne, that we live in the light of him. That we follow each day our master in heaven.